Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight, we are going to be once again learning about the anticipation for and the importance of awaiting the coming of Mashiach. But this is a special class because we're concluding a mini-series of sorts. We spent seven episodes, trying to explain just one cryptic line, a statement, in the Gemara, in the Talmud. It's found in Masechet Sanhedrin, on page 97, Daf Tzadik Zayin, Amud Aleph near the bottom. And the Gemara there said that Mashiach will only come when we despair of redemption. And we explain this. I'm not going to go into the Gemara. We explained this in the first episode. I went through the verses that the Talmud is analyzing and how the sages came to this conclusion by virtue of the homiletics in interpreting and applying the words of the actual Torah, which is found in Parshat Hazinu, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. But I want to zero in now and focus on the Gemara making a kind of a buttressing this point that Mashiach will come only when we despair and just give up that he's going to come because we feel helpless and hopeless. And the Gemara says, Ki Hod Rebbe Zeira, this point that's made is very much in keeping with the teaching of Rebbe Zeira. Ki Havem Mashkech Rabbanon de Misaskibe, when he would find the rabbis, you know, discussing and talking about the coming of Mashiach, he would say to them, B'matusa be'inem inaychu, please, he says, please, I beg of you, stop it. Loi tirachakuha, do not delay. Do not, in some way, slow down, deaccelerate the process of Mashiach's coming. And he says, the Tanya, for we learned in a Braisa, Shloisha boyin behesach hadas, there are three things that come when we are not expecting him. A surprise. Three things come as a surprise. And the three surprises are V'eluhein, Mashiach, Metziah, and Akrov, the coming of Mashiach. So that's going to be a big surprise when he finally does show up. A lost item, the way our sages understand this, or our rabbis understand the words of our sages, is that when a person finds an item, it's usually a surprise. Very rarely do we deliberately search for an item and suddenly find it. You know, people say, wow, that was a surprising find. And the last, the Akrov, which is translated here as a scorpion, and I want to just tell you that it doesn't exactly match or fit what we call a scorpion today, but that's a lecture for a different night. At any rate, this business of the scorpion biting a person, as Rashi says, the scorpion doesn't say, hey, excuse me, young man or woman, I'd like to bite you. Please sit still. Nah, that doesn't happen. The scorpion comes out of nowhere. And surprise, you've been bitten. So that's what the Gemara said. And the Gemara now, when we look at this at face value, seems to be telling us, this is a very bad idea. Shut this series down. Stop talking about Mashiach right now. We're de-accelerating rather than accelerating the process of his coming. Now, of course, as we demonstrated some 8 episodes ago, that makes no sense to say. I mean, the Gemara itself doesn't follow its own advice. Pages and pages of discussion of the coming of Mashiach precede and follow the statement. So if the Gemara wanted us not to talk about the subject, that's pretty strange that immediately after saying, we shouldn't learn about this. Oh, but by the way, here's a couple of things I want to tell you. Besides the fact that it flies in the face of Torah truism and custom and convention of Yiddishkeit. We ask for Mashiach, we plead for Mashiach, we beg for Mashiach. To say that we are attempting mindlessness on Mashiach is patently ridiculous. So over the first couple of episodes, we answered this question in a very literal way. And then we moved into a whole new paradigm. We did this paradigm shift, and the Alter Rebbe introduces us to a brand new approach. Hesach Hadas. That's the key word here. Mashiach ba behesach hadas. Mashiach comes when we are least expecting it. Mashiach comes when we are not thinking about him, or so it seems to say, unexpected. So the Alter Rebbe says Hesach Hadas is actually a description of Avodas Hashem. What kind of path should we take in a spiritual devotion if we want to merit the coming of Mashiach? Says the Alter Rebbe, go away from your rhyme and reason. Serve Hashem with a fervor and a passion, a devotion and a dedication that is transcendent of rhyme and reason. Now, that's the meaning of Hesach Hadas. Forgetfulness is not forgetfulness in the traditional sense, but forgetfulness means to go beyond, to transcend the way you've been thinking up until now, or an avodas Hashem, a service to God that is rooted in rhyme and reason. And then after that, I introduced you to this fascinating talk that the Rebbe gave in 1953, the Shabbos Parshas Matas Masi. And over the last two episodes, we've revisited the term Hesach, and the Rebbe speaks about it reframes it as a traveling away, going into a new space, fresh new vistas, a new horizon, breaking new ground, doing remarkably different things, like a novel paradigm. That's how we come to the footsteps that lead into Mashiach. That's how we come to the threshold leading into the redemption. Anyway, this is just really a bit of recapping. So I'm just recapping what we've done over the last seven episodes. I'm recapping it because tonight, in this episode, we are going to weave it all together. Everything is going to come together. We're going to revisit the Gemara, and not only are we going to explain the words of Hesach Hadas, which seems to mean unexpected surprise or forgetfulness, or leaving, traveling beyond an old paradigm, but we're going to also have a new understanding of the Akrav, the proverbial scorpion, and the find. The paradigm of finding. Okay? We're good? You guys understand? Following along? Okay, great. So, let's talk about this now. In the previous episode, we introduced the concept of Tikkun Olam. Now, Tikkun Olam is not what you think it is if you've been listening to mumbo-jumbo that comes out of Western rewarming of Judaism or repackaging of Torah truism. Tikkun Olam really is a Lurianic phrase. When I say Lurianic, I'm referring to the Arizal. And the Arizal promulgated this idea that all of creation, the entire strata of creation, has sparks of holiness embedded in it. And when we use anything which is kosher or permissible for a holy and sacred purpose, in effect, we are able to harness that reality, thereby releasing or redeeming its sparks and returning them to sender, the creator of heaven and earth. In other words, we can effectuate elevation and transformation in a positive way of our world, and this is called, in other Lurianic texts, Birur Hanitzutzos, the refining of the sparks. Think of smelting gold ore so that you can come out with pure gold. It's a painful and difficult and challenging process, but it can be done. And that's the meaning of fixing or repairing and restoring our world. It means to utilize and harness every opportunity, everything we encounter for a holy and a sacred purpose. Now, typically this means you see kosher food, you make a blessing, you're mindful of God and purpose, you eat the food, you have energy, and we do a mitzvah. You help a person who's needy, you perform an act of ritual holiness, maybe you study Torah. How about going to a place where Jewish people don't usually go? How about finding these sparks where they are unexpected? Well, that would be called an unusual birur. That would be called like a surprise find. And the Rebbe went on to say, precisely, that is the point. Mashiach Baba Hesach Hadas, he said, means a birur b'derech hofchi, that we are going to be refining reality, not in the well-trodden or anticipated normative fashion, but by doing things that are kind of off the charts. Something unexpected. In the previous episode, I explained this. The paradigm for this as being the idea of shlichut. traditionally, Jewish people who are observant of Torah and mitzvot have always banded together and created community. You need to be in a community. It's extremely important. So if you want to live a Yiddishkeit life, find a community of like-minded, similarly motivated Jewish people. No, you don't all have to be on the same page, but you all have to be at least somewhat loyal to Jewish life, and you all have to care about the values of Yiddishkeit. So then you come together as a community and you succeed. And there's infrastructure. A mikveh, a shul, a cheder, a yeshiva, a school, a seminary, a kollel. There's infrastructure. Kosher bakeries, kosher butchers, kosher food. So that's what you look for. That's what people look for when a young couple is going to settle down somewhere. They're looking for a Jewish community. And then the Rebbe came along in the 1950s and he said, we need to turn Judaism outward. And he said, who is going to listen to me? Pick yourself up, move to a community that doesn't really exist yet. It's a community of Jews who don't even know that they're a community. They're all living disparate lives. They're not involved in Yiddishkeit. And you're going to harness and kind of channel these people's inner drive, their subconsciousness. They don't even know they're looking for Yiddishkeit. And you're going to bring forth their neshama, their soul. And you're going to create Jewish life. And that's the story of Shlichut. That's the story of the extraordinary, unprecedented success of the Chabad-Lubavitch movement, beautifully encapsulated in a famous book that was printed called The Rebbe's Army. This is a Biru B'derech Hofchi. This is not the way it was typically done. I need to tell you that traditionally, no Rebbe, no great leader of the Jewish people ever told his disciples, leave, go to a place that doesn't have any infrastructure and create it. It's unprecedented. Why? Because the Rebbe wants to bring Mashiach, that's why. You know, there was a story I recently heard of a phenomenally talented and capable young person who got engaged to be married, and the Rebbe wanted him to go on shlichus. And it wasn't a fun shlichut. It was a community whose leadership had mostly left, and there were many, many young people, and it was dangerous. It was dangerous. We're talking about Morocco. It's North Africa. It was the environment in the 1950s was not particularly hospitable towards Jewish people and Jewish life, and one of the most remarkable Jewish communities that was literally thousands of years old, almost all but evaporated. And the Rebbe wants this young couple to move to Morocco, and he was a very, very gifted person, very talented, very learned, and his in-laws were aghast. And they start sending messages to the Rebbe, you know, maybe it's not a good idea, maybe there's better ways, maybe you should be an established Jewish community. And in the end, the Rebbe rescinded his request. And the Rebbe said at the Fabrengen that Shabbos, the Rebbe said that there was a story of the Arizal who's told his disciples, we're going to go to Yerushalayim now. And the students said, we have to go ask our wives. And the Arizal said, okay, forget about it. We were like going to the coming of Mashiach. I don't want to elaborate in the story. The Sikha, the talk is actually printed. It's a phenomenal talk. But here's the line I want to share with you. The Rebbe said that the Arizal was deeply disappointed. In the end, he had an opportunity to bring the curtain down on Galut and bring Mashiach. And he didn't. Because the students weren't ready. They weren't ready to participate. They weren't ready to follow instructions. And the Rebbe said, Zizani geblieben Talmidei Arizal. They remain students of the Arizal. But with this approach, they were unable to bring Mashiach. And the Rebbe said about Shlichus, the Rebbe said that you'll remain a chassid and remain a fine yid, but I can't bring Mashiach that way. I can't bring Mashiach, the Rebbe said, if people are unwilling to take on the challenge of Shlichut and go out there and light the world on fire. This is what we call a birur b'derech hafki. And the Rebbe said, that is the meaning then of Hesach Hadas. Hesach Hadas doesn't mean forgetfulness. It doesn't mean mindlessness. It doesn't just mean unexpected, as in, hey, I wasn't thinking about that. That's a surprise. It means moving away from the paradigm of the anticipated and expected. It means finding those sparks in the strangest of places where typically people didn't go. This is not the kind of thing that an average observant young couple who's just gotten married says, where should we go? I know a community that doesn't have Jewish life yet. Nobody does that. But that's what Shlichut's all about. And that's the Mashiach Ba Be'ez Chadas. That's going to bring Mashiach, my friends, because that is bringing these unexpected surprise, almost, if you will, backward sparks. Sparks from dark places. Transformation of things which are not anticipated or expected. It's the unexpected surprise element that is most remarkable that brings Mashiach. Now, the Rebbe already clearly documented that he's speaking about Nesiyah. Hesach, the word Hesach is connected to Hisiyah. It's connected to the concept of a journey. It's a journey. This is a journey away. And a journey away from the well-trodden path, from the path of least resistance to a path of greatest resistance, because that's the path that's going to lead us into the coming of Mashiach. And this is spoken of as Biru B'derech Hofchi. So, I mean, I talked to you about a lot of different things tonight, and I'm not fully elaborating, I'm not fully explaining, because for purposes of brevity, I want to zero into what we want to focus on tonight. So, okay, now let's bring this together. Where do we find these sparks? Where do you find them? And here the Rebbe says something unbelievable. In Lakuta Torah of the Alter Rebbe, in the Book of Devarim, on Daf Lamed Beis, column 2, the Alter Rebbe there speaks about the need for us to search for lost items, lost opportunities. This is about a mimer, a mystical rumination about the month of Elul. Where are you going to find? Where are you going to find the things that need to be fixed, that need to be rectified? So here's a silly little story just to illustrate the point. Somebody comes out to the parking lot and he sees a guy looking at the floor. He says, what are you looking at? He says, I'm looking for my car keys. I dropped my car keys. He says, did you drop them here? He says, no. I dropped them in the dark corner, but it's light over here, so I'm looking here. That makes no sense. You can't find something where you didn't lose it. The Alter Rebbe says precisely this. Lo yasig ur pnei Hashem. You're not going to find the energy, the light, the glory of God's countenance. You're not going to find the ahava, the passionate attraction to godliness you once felt. You're not going to find the yira, the sense of awe and respect that you once experienced. Go to where you lost it. That's where you'll find it. Where did you lose it? Oh, where did you lose it? You lost it in, inappropriateness. As it says, Nachmasa Drochenu, says the prophet in the famous Megillah called Echa, Lamentations. We have to search our own pathways. And that means, in the context of what the Alter Rebbe talks about in the month of Elul, Sheyefashfesh B'maisav V'diburiv U'machshavesav. One has to say, I have to do a careful reckoning of my actions. I have to do a careful reckoning of my communication. And finally, where's my mind? Where's my consciousness? What have I been thinking about? What occupies my thought? And then you can start to realize, this isn't the way it should be. That isn't the way it should be. I need to fix this. And when I fix this, then I can begin to experience a newfound sense of connectivity with God and an appreciation for Yiddishkeit. My neshama is like released and begins to glow again. Okay, so that's about tshuva. So the Rebbe says, you have to look for these sparks, where they're lost. Where are they lost? Where are the sparks lost? The Rebbe said that there's this phenomenal concept. And by the way, later this was elaborated. This is a sikha from 1953, but in 1956, the Rebbe went on in the summer of 56 to explain this in great detail. So he only alluded to it in 1953, but in 56 he explained this. And he said that when we speak about the Jewish people's journey from Egypt into Israel, where we come into our own, there's a 40-year sojourn. And that sojourn is described in great detail in the book of Deuteronomy. And there, it's described as a great desert. And this great desert where the Jewish people proverbially are trudging through to realize their potential, to come home to Eretz Yisrael, which is a paradigm for the present reality, because just as we came home to Eretz Yisrael, Israel, the first time, we will come home to Israel in that last time, in the 42 journeys which happen or ensue from the Exodus to the arrival, are also said to be paralleled or mirrored in the long exilic journey of the Jewish people. Remember, we talked about journeys. So, just to share with you that Sicha and Parshas Echiv in Lakutas Sichas, Volume 2, page 372, the Rebbe, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 15, says, "The pasuk batzechen de midbar mitnamin ba midbar hagodol v'haneira nachash sorof v'akrav utzimoyin asher ein moyim." So we describe this desert as a great desert, an awesome, meaning overwhelming desert. A desert of snake and serpent and scorpion and terrible thirst, for there is no water. And the Rebbe says that these details about the Midmar are also relevant insofar as understanding Heintiken Golus, our present exilic reality. And the Rebbe goes on to say it's really important to know what's wrong, because you can't fix things if you don't know what's wrong. In simple terminology, diagnostics are overwhelmingly important. If you can't diagnose, how will you heal? So this is these prati hayadiyah, says the Rebbe. This is almost like comforting. Because by knowing about this, we'll know how to heal things, how to fix, how to restore, how to repair. And the Rebbe goes on to talk about the meaning of a midbar, a desert, translating it into ethical, moral, and spiritual terms. And what is a midbar hagodol? What is a great desert? Amazing sikha. We're not focusing on that now. And then after he finishes describing the idea of the midbar, the great desert that we're making our way through, then the Rebbe goes to Nachash. And the Rebbe cites a sefer which is called Erchi HaKinuyim. It's a Torah book that was written in the Middle Ages. And it describes various terminologies. It gives kind of definition to certain terminologies which are used in Torah. It was written by the Seder HaDeiris. So the Seder HaDeiris says like this. He says, Nachash is described as Ersoi Cham. It has boiling or hot poison. It's a hot poison. What does this mean spiritually? What does the Nachash represent? What does that snake represent? What does his bite mean insofar as our avodat Hashem, our spiritual devotion? How should one be engaged in his or her Yiddishkeit? How should we study Torah? How should we pray? How should we do a favor for another? The simple answer? With passion, with fervor, with excitement, with enthusiasm, with a fire. What about a Yiddishkeit which is cold? A Yiddishkeit which is indifferent? A Yiddishkeit which is habitual, dry, dispassionate? It's not the way it should be. How often are people passionate about material pursuit, about achieving sensual libido, fun and games, fame and fortune? Dispassionate, cold, and indifferent to Yiddishkeit pursuit. I mean, like, who are we fooling? How excited do people get when the hockey game goes into overtime, especially if it's the playoffs? The fans are cheering. Everybody is screaming. You know what happens when my sermon goes into overtime? Nobody's cheering. Nobody's standing saying, yes! I say, oh my God, what is with this rabbi? Enough already, genug schon. Have mercy. I'm just using that as a paradigm. And the point, of course, is that what we need to work on is redeeming our enthusiasm and our passion. We need to bring it home. The nachash, the snake, which is like the primordial sin, the snake represents the bite of the enthusiasm and excitement and fire and passion for things materially oriented or even inappropriate. And the lack of that in the realm of holiness has to be overcome. Saraf. Oh, saraf, a serpent, comes from the Hebrew word which means to burn or to consume. That's like the snake on steroids. And then the Rebbe says there's worst of all. Worst of all is the akrav. Because in that same Sefer Erchei HaKinuyim, he says, akrav, ersoikar. His poison is frozen. And the Rebbe says, this is the biggest problem. You see, a person who's passionate about something only needs to be redirected. But a person who is dispassionate, disengaged, disinterested, apathetic about everything, now that's a problem. Here we have a really serious issue because we are talking about a person who could care less. Many years ago, I went with a group to see the Israeli consulate. We were very unhappy with certain things that were happening in Israel at the time. And we went to register our disappointment. And he was combative. He was very combative. And he was aggressive. And I said to him, you know, we're not your enemy. We're not the one you should be yelling and screaming at. And he said to me, why? I said, because your enemy is apathy. We're not apathetic. We care deeply about what's going on in Israel. So we made an appointment, and we're asking you to send a message to the government. We care. We're unhappy. We don't like the way things are going. I said, the fact that there aren't more people here isn't because people are happy with what's going on. It's because they couldn't care less. And that's the biggest problem of all. At least there's some kind of passion. At least there's some kind of fervor and excitement or enthusiasm. I once heard from a very well-known fundraiser. He said that a person who spends, but doesn't spend on charitable causes, but a person who loves to spend on themselves can be educated or redirected to start to spend on somebody else too. He just has to find a need that resonates with him. A person who can't bring himself to spend on himself, he said, this is a lost case in his words. He says, how are you going to get him to spend? He doesn't spend, period. So the akrav represents the lowest level because the akrav is the frigid, frozen indifference. The Rebbe goes on to explain a famous Gemara that says, Nachosh korov koruch ala kevay. It's a Gemara in Meseches Brachos and Daflamed. The Mishnah says, if there is a person and he has a snake that's wrapping itself around his ankle, he doesn't interrupt the Shmona Esrei, because that's not really, it could be a gardener snake. But he says, if it's a scorpion, run as fast as you can. You must interrupt it. And the Rebbe turns it in spiritual terms. He says, we're talking about a person who's threatened by passion and fervor for other things. That's not indicative of full Yiddishkeit failure. A person who is indifferent to everything, now we really have a problem. We need a warm body. We need some kind of life. So the Rebbe sews together now this business of Hesach Hadas and traveling and going away from the well-worn path and doing things that are transcendent of the the realm of rhyme and reason, and going beyond, not just talking about a person who serves Hashem with an inner devotion that's transcendent of rhyme and reason, but a methodology that's outside of the way people traditionally have approached, the attitude that people have traditionally taken. And the Rebbe says that we're trying to find those sparks. And when we're looking for those sparks, we got to look in places that they were lost. We have to find these lost members of our tribe, so to speak. And the Rebbe said, those people who are indifferent, that's the greatest challenge of all. Not the people who want to live a different kind, a non-Torah Jewish life. The people who don't want to live any kind of Jewish life. They couldn't care less. And so the Rebbe revisits now this Gemara after like sewing all these pieces together. And the Rebbe says like this. What our Gemara represents is actually a secret code to opening the door to redemption. Here is the code. Ki hod Rebbe Zeide, when Rebbe Zeide saw the way people are talking about the coming of Mashiach, and they're expecting Mashiach to come just because of normative, regular, everyday avodas Hashem, Rebbe Zeide said, no, but matusa minaychu, gentlemen, this is not going to do it. Mashiach has to come when you are able to travel beyond the norm. Mashiach has to come. Here's the secret code. The secret code is Mashiach Matzia Akrav. The secret code is that the way we bring Mashiach is by traveling beyond the range of anticipated and expected. Mashiach comes in unexpected ways. Mashiach comes when there is Hesech, Hesia, a journey into uncharted territory. A journey into places where you will discover, stumble upon the sparks. And even the darkest and coldest and most indifferent of realities are people who ultimately still hold the keys to unlocking the sparks. And that's the meaning of Mashiach Ba Behesach Hadas. My friends, it is time for us to come together and follow the call. Listen to the code. Mashiach bo behesach hadas. We gotta shake it up. We have to go beyond the things we've been doing till now. We have to find those fellow yidden. We have to discover those sparks. And don't be miffed if you're met with a frigid, icy indifference. Those most difficult and laborious to extract sparks, the cold indifference, that's where the greatest achievements can be found and the most can be accomplished. And so, ultimately, Mashiach will come very speedily and in our time as a result of the fulfillment of Reb Zeira's secret code. Find the sparks, transcend the frigid darkness, and we will see our light, our world lit up with the light of Mashiach. May it be b'mheiro b'yameinu speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you so much for joining. This concludes the series on Mashiach Ba Behesach Hadas and Be'ezrat Hashem. In our 36th episode, we'll be beginning a new subject. Thanks for joining. Please, please take a moment to like and share. And if you haven't yet, subscribe, youtube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan. God bless you. Have a beautiful evening.